You know, I think that when most of us open our Bibles to spend time in God's Word, I believe few of us would gravitate towards the prophets' writings of the Old Testament. I mean, why would that be? Well, that God is just so angry. And no one likes to be on the receiving end of correction, right? No one enjoys being spanked in such a manner. Of course, in our culture, such an action against another is deemed violent and aggressive. We want people to be nice to us. And to be nice to us even at the expense of flattering or even lying to us. For many of us, any hint that we are not where we should be is generally met with hostility. Because after all, if the truth is going to hurt in any way, thank you, but no thanks. We just would rather not. So the result is that many of us are essentially walking through life with a booger on our nose. Because no one tells us, because they don't want to hurt our feelings. Now, in one of those Old Testament books, the book of Micah, God let go a rather stream of harsh words and judgment in what today I think would be seen as an anger issue. God said it, and Micah the prophet, just essentially being the postman, he delivered that message. And the cause for God's venting God's anger here was that the people were simply not hearing him. His warnings, his directions. They were being stubborn, they were being prideful, they were hurting themselves as well as hurting all the people around them that they were called to love. And all of a sudden, they were essentially sealing their own fate. Now, this was the people's response to essentially Micah's Sunday pulpit message. It goes like this. Chapter 2, verse 6 of Micah. Don't say such things, the people say. Don't harp on things like that. It's disgraceful, that sort of talk. Such evils surely will not come our way. God and the prophet Micah replied, is that the right reply for you to make, O house of Jacob? Do you think the Spirit of the Lord likes to talk to you so roughly? No. His threats are for your good, to get you on the right path again. Yet to this very hour, my people rise up against me, for you steal the shirts right off the backs of those who trusted you, who walk in peace. Now it appears that God and the prophet Micah did not enjoy giving correction to these people any more than the people enjoyed receiving it. Perhaps that's why God called upon us so often throughout Scripture to choose the alternative to that, and that is to self-evaluate, to self-correct. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, but let a man examine himself. Psalms 119:59 says, I pondered the direction of my life, and I turned to follow your laws. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Moreover, I think we truly should be seeking God's eval, if you will, of our current state of living and doing it on a regular basis so we get that honest and unvarnished picture. Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24 say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. Lead me along the path of everlasting life. You know, we practice a very strange criteria in our worlds these days, our personal worlds. And one of those strange criterias that I've noticed is how we go about calling people our friends and those we don't, those we claim to be close to. How many of us have been guilty of pining away for some past friend that actually dumped us without so much as a goodbye? They lived out a poor life example of the Christian life. Ultimately, they lied to us about their love and their care for us. And we instead, though, do not judge them by that. We judge them by the selfish yardstick of how much time they spent with us. Never realizing that they were doing the exact same thing to us. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, at least they never told me I had a booger on my nose. Jesus, we know he was certainly a gentle soul and was clearly a loving friend toward those around him. Yet if we were honest, we would have to acknowledge that he also sometimes said things that would serve rather as a kick in the groin. I mean, we all know he had some seemingly pretty harsh stuff to say to Peter, amongst others. But who ultimately proved their love? Was it Jesus? Or was it Peter's buddy, the Apostle Judas? See, understanding this kind of a relationship requires us to have a mature big boy criteria of what makes a good friend, what a good friend really looks like, and the value of honesty being spoken to our life. It requires us to kind of grow up. Paul, back in late 2 Corinthians, he called upon some people whom he claimed to love and he embraced as his friends, and he says to them, hey, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are disqualified? And that rough comment, that kick in the groin, came after some 29 chapters of challenge and 29 chapters of correction. Now maybe you're there tonight and you're thinking, well, what's the point of all what I'm saying? My point is that unless we see this kind of challenge to our living as a loving and righteous confrontation, then I promise you, you're simply going to flush the past 3 weeks of material right down the toilet, and you're going to crawl further into that reclusive hole that you're in tonight, and then you're going to be angry at God, and you're probably going to be angry at me for even opening this can of worms. In Sunday's message, part three and part the last of our series, we spoke of some of the ways that we can close the doors of our lives to Satan and to his effect in our lives. And moreover, we also kind of talked about ways that we can nail those doors shut. We began with the battlefront of the mind, and we read Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. And let me read it again. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is in any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now I realize that what I'm talking about here, this battle in the mind, it can often be one of those middle of the night ventures where your mind is running away with you to places that are dark and discouraging. But what God is asking of us in return is a rather proactive onslaught. And that proactive onslaught has in it an added bonus on the backside of making us quite thankful. I mean, if we you know, think about these things that are true and noble and just and pure. What's going to come out of that is all the wonderful things that God has blessed us through, and that we're going to come out the other side thankful and have a peace that comes with that thankful heart. And that's important because unthankfulness, gang, it is the harbinger of doom for sure. When you start down that road of unthankfulness, it always, hear me now, always will lead to disaster and a quagmire that you cannot get out of. I pray to God that you see that in those who have went on ahead of you. I once had a friend when I was younger that used to say that for her, crazy was a door that she walked past every day of her life. And that if she was honest, she had to admit that sometimes, just sometimes, she actually stops and cracks that door just a little to peer inside. And you know, I think that auspicious place, that behavior, if you will, is not out of the ordinary at all. I think many of us, if not most of us, feel, at least internally, that we honestly live close to the edge of crazy land. But what we have to do in this respect is to stop plugging in our ears in an attempt to shut off those voices, to shut off those fears and depressions and anger, but to learn instead to be proactive, to instead fill our ears and our minds with the shout of God, to engage Him in every aspect available, to meditate on those things, as Philippians says, to crowd out that oft murmuring voices of the world. We are called in 1 Peter 4:1 to arm ourselves with the same mind as the mind of Christ. We are told, arm ourselves also with the same mind as the mind of Christ. And that mind of Christ, according to that passage and elsewhere, incorporates the issue of suffering into the makeup of that mind. Jesus didn't live some cush suburban life. It says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In that same 1 Peter 4, we are to have the mind, hear me now, the mind of a suffering Savior. Now, we cannot avoid suffering. You can't, no matter what you do. And according to this passage, we're not even to try to. But moreover, we're to allow that hardship to change us, focus us, transform us, mature us, and you know what? Toughen us up. Now lastly, on this battles of the doors of the mind, before I move on, I got to be honest with you this evening. I am often surprised and deeply troubled when I meet folks who would openly admit that they have problems in this area of the mind. They openly will admit they have not got a handle on this, that they're dancing on the edge, and yet still those same individuals want to take a can of gas and throw it on the fire in the form of some love marriage relationship or having children or some other big life investment. And listen, guys, the question I got to ask is, if you're barely hanging on this evening, what will that accelerant do to your life? And what will the cost be? Not only to you, but to the other people that you are bringing into these decisions that you're making. Now, secondly, we covered the open doors of the heart. Now, the open doors of a heart include the issues of passion and emotions and desires. And all of these things are slippery and they are elusive. All of it rather hard to catch. Now, the church in Ephesus we read was still apparently actively engaged in religious pursuits there in Revelation. They were still involved in a lot of spiritual activity. But according to the text, they had still left their first love. They left their first love in the realm of their hearts and the realm of their passion. And the worst thing about this scenario is they apparently didn't even realize it. And I got to tell you, that's scary. That's a disturbing reality that we can be so very far away from shore and not even know it. Hence, that's the critical need to deal with this stuff, gang. That's the critical need to have people in our lives who will speak into it, to be open, to make ourselves vulnerable to true friends around us, the ones who will actually be honest with us, not just kind of want to come and hang out with us. Because no one wants to hear about this reality after they pass into the next life, because you know what? At that point, it's too late. It's too late to change judgment. It's too late to change the outcome. Proverbs told us on Sunday that above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. When we let other things gain prominence in our hearts over God and over our love for the brethren, according to Matthew 22, 37 through 39, are to be the two greatest things. When we allow that to happen, we have entered into the realm of idolatry, into other gods before Him. And man, as I read the Bible, few sins will rile up the Creator as much as that one. Lastly, this evening, the third issue we covered on Sunday was the doors to our physical living. Paul called upon us in Scripture to offer up our bodies as a sacrifice unto God. Offer up our bodies, saying that doing so was not some exceptional or unique activity or action that was reserved to the pastoral class. But in fact, it says that offering up our bodies was just simply our reasonable service. And as we discussed on Sunday, we're generally more in tune to feeling Christian, or thinking Christian, or relating Christian, benefiting Christian, all of those things more than actually living Christian. All those other things, they operate, you know, kind of behind the veil in the realm of gray, the fog of reality. But this issue of physically living out Christianity, it's not something that you can hide under a bushel. Christ told us that. In Titus 1:16 speaks of such, saying, they professed to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified for every good work. You see, gang, living our Christianity is the true manifest of our position with Him. And inevitably, every single time, it will come out, because you cannot fake that for very long. But the truth of living out these things of Christ in full witness to everyone around us is going to require some sweat, is going to require some sacrifice, some daring, some effort, and fortitude. There is no easy path. Christianity is the tough road. And for many of us, it's time to get serious about this and to man up. I pray for all of you that are going into small groups now. May you be honest. May you be open. May you allow the Lord to speak to you and speak through you.